As we've been for the last several weeks, and we're going to be continuing on in chapter 5 today. So we're in 1 John chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 5, where we left off last week. I'm going to get there, turned there in my Bible while you're getting turned there in yours. And we're going to read the text, and then we'll jump into the heart of today's message. So 1 John 5, and we're actually going to cut off before the end of the chapter. We're going to save the last three verses until next week. So, who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus Christ, He is the one who came by the water and the blood, and not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that He has given about His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him, which is God, a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And the one who has the Son has life, and the one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who have believed in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have before Him: if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we have asked of Him. If anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should ask, and God will give life to him, to those who commit sin that doesn't lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that doesn't lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God, Jesus, keeps him alive, or keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Okay, so that's the end of 1 John. And as I said, we're going to hold off on talking about 18 through 21 until next week, but we read it today because it was in there. So before we get into the message, may I pray again? I feel my mind's a little scattered in the moment. Father, I pray that you would help me focus as we get into the message and the word today. I pray, Father, that you would be opening us to your teaching and your truth about who we are in Christ and the work that He's doing in us and with us and through us. Father, I pray that those things that are on our hearts that are distracting us, that we would set them aside, give them to you, who are far more capable of handling these weighty measures than we are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you like to win? Anybody enjoy winning? Okay. Contrary, how many of you like to lose? Yeah, not so much, right? Like, losing isn't so good. How many of you are competitive? Now, isn't that interesting? There's a difference there, because some of us, we like to win, but we hate the idea of competition, that I would like have to, you know, like make someone lose in order for me to win. But did you know that victory is hard-coded into your mind? That your mind craves victory? There's no coincidence that everyone says, "I like to win." See, when you win, your brain reacts positively. It releases serotonin. In fact, it's a huge spike of serotonin. Now, sometimes that leads to like poor human behavior, where you're gloating against another person. But it's really hard when you win to not be like cheesing really big, right? To have a huge grin on your face, be like, "I just won." You know, like Monopoly, or like when you're watching reruns of Jeopardy and you get the answer right again. You know, who knew that you watched that last week and you could feel so good about naming the same answer again this week? But it's true. We like winning. Now, there's a challenge in this, though. See, when we win, sometimes it builds into our ego or our old self. See, the Bible says that we have an old self and a new self. That old self, if we have faith in Christ, is the old you. The Bible sometimes calls that the flesh, or the psuche. And that part of us is perishing, and it's actually declared dead. Like God says, that's dead. It's not a part of you anymore, but you carry it with you. And then you have this new self. Well, the funny thing is both the old self and the new self, they crave victory, but they crave victory for different reasons. See, the old self craves victory because it props you up and makes you feel good about you. But the new self craves victory because victory in our faith helps us know the greatness of God and helps us to endure through difficult times. See, just as we experience that serotonin spike when we win and our flesh, our old self, is saying, yay me, when we see God win our lives and when we see ourselves stand firm in Christ and we have hope in the work that he's doing now and in the future that he's created for us, that we also experience that same level of yay in the middle of that. And so today, we're going to talk about the confidence that we can have in our faith in Jesus, and we're going to talk about how that connects to victory. See, it's not just confidence that like our faith is true, it's confidence that our faith is effective and is working itself out in our lives and is bringing us to a great and glorious future. And so today, as we unpack this chapter, we're going to be talking about confidence and victory and how God wants to work that in our midst. So the first thing that I'd like to share is that firm faith is founded and built on confidence in Jesus. So firm faith, your faith, can become firm as you found it, so as you make Jesus your foundation, and as you build your life in Jesus. That was a big part of the message last week. Remember, we had the analogy of pizza or the parable of pizza, and we talked about what was the crust of the pizza? Christ, yeah. If you don't have Christ, you have no crust in your life. You have no foundation in your life. And I said, you know, if you don't have crust and you've got all the pizza ingredients, you have casserole, and casserole just doesn't cut it. You need a foundation in Jesus Christ. I saw a friend post last week after church. She just said, if I want the best life, I need to fill myself with the best ingredients. And the best ingredient in my life is the love of God. And I love that she got the message, the heart of the message in that way. And I know that she has foundation in Christ. And so I'm so thankful for that. And so we're continuing that same idea this week, that your faith is founded and built on Jesus. And when you do that, that you can have massive confidence in Christ. Now, as we think about that, I want to go back to what we shared the first week. Remember how I said that this is quite likely John's final writing? And I know that seems odd because we usually think of Revelation as John's final writing, but this is kind of his swan song historically. And as a seasoned saint with a long history of ministry to his church in Ephesus, he was writing this letter. And he was writing this letter from his deep experience of walking with Jesus. And so when John is talking about a firm faith that is founded and built up in Jesus, he's speaking from experience about this. I mean, think about the fact that after Jesus was resurrected, John and Peter were doing exactly what Jesus called them to do. They were going every day, and they were preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. Remember Jesus said, I want you to go into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, into the outermost parts of the world, and I want you to make disciples. And so they were in Jerusalem, and they were obeying Jesus. And they were amongst the people who should have been the most hungry for God. But how did those people respond to John and Peter in the square? They didn't all like it, right? Like, some of them believed, but some of them were very antagonistic to them. And so Peter and John were arrested. They were arrested by the political and spiritual leaders of Jerusalem. And do you guys remember how they were treated when they were arrested? They got like 3 square a day, cable TV, time in the courtyard, family visitation, an attorney if they couldn't afford one. No, none of that, right? They were beaten, and they were warned severely. Stop teaching about Jesus. If you don't stop, this will seem really nice. This will be enjoyable compared to what we will do next. Wow. But through that, John and Peter, they had firm faith. They had confidence in Jesus. Because you know what they did? They went back and they prayed. And at the end of their prayer, they said, you, O Lord, are the creator of heaven and earth. You are in charge of all things. How could we obey men and not you? Now, in this specific instance, they were obeying Jesus' command to preach in Jerusalem. Okay, they had specific word from the King of Kings. Do this one thing, right? So they're obeying Jesus in that one thing, which is really important. It's not just this general rebellion. I don't have to listen to people because I only listen to God. It's that Jesus told them specifically that they needed to accomplish this one task with him. And so they were there in Jerusalem witnessing, and they went out and they did it again. They went out and they shared the gospel again. See, their work was founded in Jesus' commands, and they were continuing to build their work in Jesus' commands. But the persecution got worse, right? I mean, literally, it got worse right away because they were arrested and they were being tried, and their lives were in the balance. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were arguing amongst themselves. What should we do? You know, should we kill them? Should we not kill them? And God took care of that and released them from prison one evening miraculously. But nonetheless, they faced persecution. And the persecution got so bad in Jerusalem that Christians fled. And they were spread out all over the ancient Near East and Rome. The whole Roman Empire was filled with these Christians from Jerusalem. Now, God was using this to spread his gospel. It's amazing that God often uses difficult circumstances to spread his word, to share the good news of his son, Jesus. And so God was using that, and yet at the same time, the people who experienced persecution experienced it as deep and challenging hardship. But did John give up in his faith? No. In fact, he went to Ephesus, and he became a key spiritual leader in the church in Ephesus. So much so that you know what happened to John again? He was persecuted again, and he was arrested for his faith because his faith was seditious against the emperor, because in Rome, they worshiped the emperor like a god. And John said, that's not God. I walked with God. I know Jesus. Caesar is no god. My king is Jesus. Well, that's sedition in the Roman Empire. I'm thankful that we can say that our president isn't God, that we can acknowledge that our leaders have fault without being thrown in jail or beaten, at least, you know, in real life. Maybe you are on social media, but all of you have survived your voice political opinions so far in the history of America. And so John is facing this massive persecution. And as a result, he has taken away from his community. And we said in the first week that he went to Patmos. And while Patmos is a Mediterranean island, it's not a kind one. It's very sparse. It's rocky. There's not much vegetation. There's too much wind to grow a whole lot of food and shelter. And so John essentially like either lived in a penal colony where they did hard labor, or he lived in caves, you know, and ate whatever came to him, you know, little mice, grass, whatever. You know, he survived barely on Patmos. Did John quit believing in Jesus because of all of this? No. In fact, it seems that his faith grew stronger and stronger in the face of adversity. And so when he's saying, guys, you can have confidence in Jesus, let your faith be built on him, he's saying, let your faith be built on him as opposed to your experience. See, John was one of the 12, right? And he wasn't just one of the 12 disciples. He was one of Jesus' three closest friends on earth. There are all sorts of stories where John was always with Jesus in these amazing moments. Now, you'd think that if you are the friend of God, if you are special, I mean, you're one of three human beings who was with Jesus like all the time, and you've seen things and heard things that no other human has heard, you would think your life would go really well, right? That it would just be awesome all the time, that your bank account would be full, your refrigerator would be full, your cars would always run, your health would always be perfect, that everything you do would be blessed. You know, like hashtag Revelation Life, John. But that's not how it goes for him. In fact, he seems to take Jesus' words to heart. In this world, you will have occasional troubles. No. You will have many troubles. You'll have many troubles, plural, lots, mega troubles, constantly. But do not fear, because you can do it. You're amazing, and I believe in you. No, he is amazing. Jesus is amazing. Yeah, and he says, do not fear, because I have overcome the world. I have finished the work. I'm doing what's necessary in you. I am with you. I will walk with you, and people will know that I am your God, is what he's saying. And so John is saying, hey, guys, who is the one that overcomes the world? And I will tell you the one who has confidence in Jesus Christ. That is the one that overcomes the world. Okay, really small side note. Did you know that Nike's in the Bible? Did you know that? I know, and it's not even in Revelation, guys. It's right here, because the term overcome is nikao, okay, which translates directly to Nike. So Nike means overcomer. That's their slogan, just do it, right? Like, just overcome, just get it done, just have victory. That's what John is calling us to. Have firm confidence in Jesus so that you can overcome the things of the world and the troubles of the world. And then he jumps forward and he says, here is the one who has overcome the world, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Look at this in verse 6. He picks it up. He says, Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by the water and the blood, and not by the water only, but by the water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. So John goes into this whole section here about testimony and evidence. And he's saying there is great evidence to back up your confidence in Jesus. Now, this is important because, as we just talked about, every believer is going to encounter circumstances in their life that causes them to wonder, is God here? Does God care? Does God even know what I am going through? Remember that moment, there's this story where Jesus says, come on, guys, let's go across the Sea of Galilee, and it's late, and he's been ministering all day, and so Jesus takes a nap in the boat, and he's got his head on a wood block, and he's taking a good nap. And I want you to imagine, how tired do you have to be to fall asleep on a boat in choppy water with a piece of wood as your pillow? You're pretty tired, right? That's a significant nap that's needed. And this storm raises up, and the disciples, who are seasoned fishermen and know the season of the Sea of Galilee well, what do they think is going to happen? We're going to die, right? They're like bailing water out of the boat. The waves are crashing over them. By the way, this probably means that Jesus is fairly wet and still trying to sleep, right? And one of them looks back and they go, Jesus, don't you even care about us? We're going to die, man, and you're taking a nap. You've probably had that moment in your life where you're like going through a rough day at work. Someone in your family is sick. You're sick. You paid your taxes last year, and on August 12th, you got a letter from the IRS letting you know that they own your lower half, right? Like, you know, it's significant, the things that happen to us in life. And in those moments, we're going to be tempted to say, God doesn't care. God's asleep. God has forsaken me. Does Jesus even know? Is his power and love towards me still? And John wants you to know there's absolutely evidence in your life that that is true despite your current circumstances. And it's important for us to have these truths in our heart so that when we're on Patmos, when the spiritual people are beating on us, you know, because we believed in Jesus, that we would have faith that God is still with us. And so John shows us several pieces of evidence that back up our confidence. First of all, he points to Jesus' life. He says Jesus was not only born by the water, but by the blood. Now, this is a really weird and challenging chunk of Scripture. One of the reasons is, and we're not going to get into this today, but in the oldest copies of the New Testament that we have, it says this. But then in some of the ones that come right after that, like the copies of the copies, in the margins, and sometimes actually in the main line of the text, there's like extra words written. And we don't know where they came from, but we know that they're extra words. So if you have a King James Bible, it actually reads differently in the King James Bible than it does in like every other translation. Because when the King James Bible was translated, the manuscripts that they used had these verses in them. And they didn't have all of these other ancient manuscripts to show us what the original said. And so it's a little bit odd. There's extra things written. And then beyond that, it's been taught oddly in church history. Not recently, you know, probably not in the last 100 years, but commonly this verse was taken to be this really weird, superstitious thing, and it was brought into like a sacramental view of grace, where if you were baptized and you took communion, then you had salvation because you participated with Jesus in the water, right, in baptism, and in the blood in communion. And so this whole conundrum, you can Google this later, is called the comma Johannium, which is Latin for John's comma. It's like, did someone insert these extra phrases? So we're not going to get into all that today, but some of you might have different words here. We're just going to go with what's actually there and talk through that today. If you have questions about that, I'd love to get like nerdy and technical with you in my office over coffee with Grace. So we're going to go through what it says right here. So in 1 John 5, 6 through 8, it says, Jesus, he is the one who came by water and blood, not water only, but by water and blood. Okay, so let's pause right there. Is there a point in time where water was involved with Jesus' identity in revealing who he was to the world? Baptism, yeah. What happened to Jesus' baptism that revealed who he was to the world? The dove. The dove descended, right? So the Holy Spirit descended on him. Oh, the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is truth. Okay, so the Spirit falls on him and testifies. And then what else happened in the water? The voice of God, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, right? Wow, that's amazing. Wouldn't you like to hear that every time you get out of the shower? You're like toweling off. Thanks, Dad. I love you too. Wow, I mean, what an amazing moment revealing who Jesus was. And so Jesus is obeying the Father, right, at his baptism, and the Father is pleased and the Spirit falls on him. Now, this is just a side note. But it says in Romans that there is not one righteous, no, not one. There is not one who seeks God. So that means that inherently, we don't seek God on our own because our hearts are turned away from God due to the problem of original sin in Adam and Eve. That changed all of humanity from being towards God to now being away from God in our hearts in terms of our inherent postures, our natural position. But Jesus naturally does something else. Jesus naturally wants to please the Father. Remember what John the Baptist said to Jesus? Jesus, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. But then Jesus says, no, brother. It is necessary for you to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. Isn't righteousness just to obey God? Isn't that the nature of us when we're righteous, is that we're obeying God? So Jesus, from the beginning, it's not just saying that he is God's son. He's a different sort of human altogether. And so we have this testimony of who Jesus was, that in him there is no darkness. There's only light. He's always done what is right and perfect and pure. His heart was pure from the beginning, and he only did good. And so we see that through Jesus' life, even in his baptism. But not only in his baptism did he want to please the Father, because in his death, he also did so to please the Father. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden and he was praying and he asked his disciples to pray with him? But his disciples failed him. They didn't pray with him. But we have his words, and he prayed that the cup of crucifixion would pass from him. If there's any other way, Dad, if there's any other plan by which we can accomplish this, please let it happen right now. But if this is still the plan, the one that we set before the foundation of the earth, let your will be done, not mine. So even in his death on the cross, Jesus was obeying the Father. All the way through his life, he was the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? But then in his death, he wasn't just shown to be a man or a human. What happened after Jesus' death that sets him apart? He rose from the dead, right? And so John's saying all of Jesus' life demonstrates who he was for real. And you can have confidence in him. It's what he wrote at the beginning, right? That which we have seen and heard, that which we have touched with our hands and investigated, the one who we have tested, right, with our conversations, of him we testify so that you can have confidence in your faith. John is trying to build into you confidence in your faith that the Jesus that you read about in the four stories of who he is actually a real guy. That you can know and trust that his life demonstrated his claims. It's not just that he claimed to be the Son of God. He showed himself to be the Son of God. It's not just that there was a special moment where the heavens opened and the crowd was confused and they thought they heard the voice of God. No, his whole life demonstrated the reality of God on earth. And he was baptized and he ministered and he died and he was resurrected. And it demonstrates who he was. And it's important that we remember that and have confidence in this. But beyond that, we also have God's testimony. When we look in verse 9, if we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. So God said that Jesus is the Son. God said that he was pleased in the Son. If you're pleased with your Son, do you crush him? Good job with the straight A's, kiddo. No, you like encourage. So why would it please God to crush the Son? Because they desired to give us life, right? And so John is resolving this testimony, or this confusion in his church, okay? There was a guy named Cerinthus, and Cerinthus was the first major heretic. And Cerinthus said that Jesus wasn't really God. He said that at the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit of God descended on Jesus. And then the Spirit of God worked in Jesus' life, did all of these awesome things, but then things went bad, and people turned on Jesus, and they decided to murder him. So right before Jesus died, the Spirit was whoop, taken from Jesus, and it was just a man who died on the cross. But John is saying, no, God was with him all the way, and God testified that he would be with him all the way, and that this was his plan. I want you to flip over with me to Luke 24:44. If you've got your Bible with you, you can do that digitally or physically. Again, that's Luke 24:44. Now, you might remember that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he went around and he hung around with his disciples. In fact, some of the first disciples were a couple that were arguing about what happened on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus was hanging out with them. And then he eventually started to talk with them about the scriptures and the reality of the Messiah and the Messiah's suffering. And then they said, weren't our hearts burning within us when he was talking with us, right? Well, in verse 44, he shows up again to his disciples and he says this, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he also said to them, this is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would proclaim his name through all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem, and you are my witnesses of these things. Wow. So Jesus then reinforces this. That it's not just God in his life, but that God through the whole Bible, right? That not just the New Testament talks about Jesus, but that everything, like this whole chunk of it, right? This is just a little bit. The rest of it is also there to teach us about the necessity of Jesus and the fact that he was coming. And it wasn't God's fault that all of the people who had this were confused because he had been clear from the beginning. But Jesus is rolling that back and saying, you see, and he opened their minds to understand it because their minds were darkened and unable to comprehend the truth. So it's not just God's testimony in Jesus' life. It's God's testimony throughout all of history that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died and rose for your sins and that because of that, God has given you new life and that the Holy Spirit is in you and that you have an eternal home in heaven. And between now and then, God is working in your life to transform you and to witness and minister to the world around you in a unique way as he has created and gifted you to do that. Isn't that amazing? And it's important for us to remember that because life is going to kick you in the shins and the teeth and everywhere between when it can. Then he says, there's this amazing testimony of your own faith. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself, the testimony of Jesus that he just talked about. But the one who doesn't believe has made God a liar because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life, and the one who does not have the Son does not have life. I have written these things that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, or to you who have believed in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You remember that guy, Cerinthus? He's saying, hey, Cerinthus and the ones who are teaching what he taught, they're making God a liar. Can you make God a liar? So what does that say about them? They're the liars, right? He's like gently calling them out. He's like, here's how we know what's true. God's true. And if your truth doesn't match God's truth, guess what you don't have? Truth, right? It puts you in the camp of having lies. Now that's challenging in our culture because we believe in sort of a plurality of truth, which basically means we don't believe that there's truth, actual truth, your truth and my truth, and as long as you don't step on my truth with your truth, we're okay. That's not how it works, right? There actually is truth, and that truth is based on who God is, and then it's shown in what God has done, and we need to live that way, and that's challenging as we come out of that culture. That's a whole nother sermon. John is building you up. He's saying, if you have Jesus in your life, you have something special in you. You have the truth of God in you, and you have the power of God in you. Remember earlier in chapter 2 when he said that the seed of God is in you, that God has given you sort of this holy spiritual DNA that has transformed you. He's given you a new life. He's talking about that. In Matthew 13, Jesus says, to what can I compare the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is like a little bit of yeast that a woman takes and pours into a part of the dough, and she kneads it and she works it until the yeast is worked into all the dough. Anybody make bread, pizza dough, make things that rise? That's totally instant, right? You like dump it all in the bowl, you mix it up, and then like 30 seconds later you have bread? No, it takes time. Yeah, it takes time. Have you ever made a type of dough where you have to punch it down? What happens? Is the dough defeated? My maker has destroyed my future. No, what happens? It rises again? I wonder if John's getting at something here. If he's pointing out that, sure, life might beat you down, but there's this power within you, and that power is working in you to cause you to rise again, to stand firm again, to not be beaten down, but to be capable and strong in all circumstances. And so he's saying, remember your faith and let that faith take you through the hard times in your life. About 20 months ago, I was sitting down with a young believer, and that young believer was feeling an immense weight of shame. If I am saved, how come I still get so angry? How come I don't have self-control? How come sometimes I don't like my family? And I don't even want to talk to them or be around them. I'm wondering if I really believed at all. I said, no, you've got it backwards. You've got it backwards. I was there when you believed. I was there when you were baptized. It wasn't about that moment making you perfect. Remember, we talked about how this is growing from here, and that belief and that Jesus in your life is what's going to cause you to be able to work through this. And the fact that right now you're wrestling with this means that God is wrestling with you in this. So do not be discouraged, but have faith. God didn't make you perfect in a day. He's going to keep doing the good work in you that he started. And then we flip to Philippians 1:6. And does anybody know what that says? But I am confident of this, that he who began a good work with you will be faithful to complete it until it gets hard. No, even until the end, right? Like, he's always going to be working in you, and you don't have to worry because he's not giving up on you, because he has placed a heavenly deposit in you, a seal, a wedding ring, the Holy Spirit given into your life, so that you would know that he's not going to abandon you, that he's going to come back for you. Now, I want to just pause and take a moment to say there's probably some people in here who are hearing this, and they're wondering, but I thought God gave up on me. Or maybe there's people hearing this and saying, I don't know that I've ever believed. I just want to encourage you in this moment. Take a moment and talk to God. Ask him to help you in your unbelief if that's where you are. Or maybe today's the day where you either turn back to him or put faith in him for the first time and just say, I am hearing about this God who walked the earth, who was real, and I want to know that God, and I trust in that God today. If you would just tell God, God, I'm putting faith in these facts that were just explained to me, that your son lived and died and was raised again, and that he made a way for me to have eternal life. I trust in that today. And you know what's amazing is that life that we just talked about when you do that, that force that works within you comes into your life in that moment, and he's trying to start a great work in you. Let me rephrase that. He is starting a great work in you because he's not just giving you eternal life later. He begins to work in your life right then in that moment when you put your faith in him. See, it's not just about later. It's about God also working now, and John knows that. See, John says that knowing God hears you and then appropriately acts increases your confidence in Jesus. Now, you've probably had this experience if you've been a believer in Jesus or a disciple for very long, where you've prayed for something and you have prayed jealously and zealously. You really long for this, and then what you ask for doesn't happen. Anybody experienced that before? I know we don't always talk about those things because they hurt, right? But they happen. This is this deal where it's God appropriately acting. Is God going to listen to you and say, well, I know this is going to be really terrible and not work out for you or the people that you're praying for, but you know, I'm feeling crazy. Let's get foolish today. Here you go. No, he loves you more than that. And he sees beyond what you see. He has wisdom beyond your wisdom. And so he doesn't always act. But John says about this, he gives us some great guidelines. He says, and this is the confidence we have before him. I think I managed to put the wrong verses there. I'm sorry. This is 14 and 15. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked him for. Wow. So there was this caveat. It's a conditional clause. If we ask according to his will, then we receive what we are asking for. Anybody know anything that we can always ask for that's according to God's will and we can trust that we will receive that? Patience. Yes. Often coming with circumstances to grow the patience, right? Yes. Grace. Yeah. How would you know that God wants to give you grace? Say that again. He always wants to give us all grace, right? That's what Jesus came for. He came that we might have the glorious grace of his riches eternally. And he wants us to have those now even. This rich connection and abiding relationship with him. What else? Peace. Good. Yeah. God, I'm in a hard time. I know that you have given me peace in Jesus. I need you to pass this peace to me. And pass the peace, Lord. And if there's gravy that goes on that, I'll take that too, right? Forgiveness. Yeah. God, I've sinned against you again for the 74th time today. Would you please forgive me? And thank you that you do. That's why your son died for me. Wisdom. Yes. Also coming with circumstances. Hate that one, right? God, I asked for wisdom yesterday and today it's hard and I don't have the wisdom yet. We have to stick with him and work with him. How about the Holy Spirit? Remember in Luke 11, Jesus says, hey, I've got an idea. If you want to learn to pray, why don't you ask for the Holy Spirit? And the Lord will never withhold the Holy Spirit from those whom he asks. If you ask for it, you're going to get it. I'm stumbling over my own words here. Discernment. Wow. Which takes time, right? Like sometimes, you know, wisdom, patience, discernment. I'd really like it to be gassing up my car. You know, like I slide the card in, I'm like, boop, Bible inserted into brain. And then I just want to like fill up the tank in my brain. But as it turns out, it takes time to develop some of these things. But we know that God is working on these things in us. But we also know that if we wait, you know, God, give me discernment over this decision for a job or how I should deal with this difficult situation. We wait and we look in the Word. And maybe we ask wise Christians that we know and say, hey, I need some wisdom. And so I'm going to share some circumstances with you. Will you pray with me? And God will give us discernment. There are lots of things that we know that we can ask for that are according to God's will. And so God wants us to walk with him and learn these things out of relationship with him. Often, reading God's word is involved in the first steps of our prayer life. As we read things in here and we say, wow, God, you said this, and that's not in my life, so can you help me have that in my life? Remember one of the earliest moments that this was true for me as I was reading in the Gospel of John, and Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I'd been a believer for like 6 months, and I was like, rut-row, Raggy. I don't understand this. What do you mean, hearing your voice? That sounds schizophrenic. I need some discernment, and I need you to teach me what this works like, because I think I'm Jesus' sheep. At least I really want to be. So will you show me how this works? And he did. And it was good, and it took time, but I saw that it was God's will, and so I asked for it. But then when you read the lives of the apostles, there's this crazy step that comes. Remember early in Acts that Peter and John are going to preach in the temple and there's a beggar sitting there and he shakes his cup of money and he says, alms for the poor. Do you remember what Peter and John said? Silver nor gold do I have, but I have for you Jesus Christ. Rise in the name of the Lord and walk. That happened to me on Tuesday. Oh, no, it didn't. I don't know how to discern when that's God's will all the time. And so I'm going, all right, I need more training in this, and you probably do too, and you can ask for that, because God says that he will do greater things through you than Jesus did on this earth. Isn't that crazy? But we often do, or we try to do these things, but God didn't say do that thing in that person's life. And so we pray, and we hold it with God, if it's in your will you do this thing? Because most of us don't have the confidence to walk up to a guy and, you know, do what they did. And by the way, I'm not telling you to go out and do that today. Probably pray for discernment and hear God's voice. I don't think they just activated on that naturally. I think that they heard Jesus say, okay, hey, why don't you heal this guy today for my glory? They knew that from their relationship with him. And so John is pointing out that there's confidence that comes in that. And then there's this really weird thing that's a whole other sermon where we're going to read it, okay? It says in 1 John, sorry, I need to flip here, 5:16, if anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. So this is like sanctifying life, right? It's not that that person is dying and then you pray, although maybe it is, in James it says that. To those who commit sin that doesn't lead to death, but there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that he should pray about that, and all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that doesn't lead to death. Okay, that's good news, right? Because if all sin led to death, well, we'll see you in heaven next week, you know, because, well, you're probably like me and you're going to sin this week at some point in time. You're going to not obey the Father. But John is also saying this. You can pray for fellow believers who are falling into sin and God will work in their lives. Isn't that amazing news? Isn't that a vital tool that you and I have for dealing with this? Because my guess is you probably know somebody who's not obeying God in some key way right now or some little way. And therefore, God wants you to do something about it. He doesn't want you to tell your neighbor. He doesn't want you to tell the person next to you. He doesn't want you to tell Facebook about it. He wants you to tell him about it so that he can deal with that person. And then you get to be a part through your prayers of God working in that person's life. Isn't that incredible that God says, hey, I want you on the team. I want your words and your impact to matter. Now, this sin that leads to death, that's a whole other sermon. We don't have time for that today. Maybe we'll do like a fun death sin sermon week. I don't know. John wants you to know that you can have confidence in Christ. He wants you to know that there's joy in having confidence in Christ. Flip back to verse 5 again. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, then God has placed a force in you that is designed to lead to your victory in faith. We know that we have secure victory in the end, right? Like we can utterly fail every day of our lives to obey Jesus once we have trusted in him. And we know that in the end, his victory is great enough that we will have eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth. And yet, praise God, amen, yeah. But we also know that that same strength that comes from that faith that can save us eternally is in us now to work out God's will in our lives. Do you know what story is in 1 Samuel 17? It's my kid's favorite Bible story. A boy named David faces a giant named Goliath, and he defeats Goliath with just one stone in one sling. And in the middle of that story, the king is trying to put his armor on David, and David gets Saul's armor on him, and he says, Saul, I appreciate the armor, but this isn't going to work out. You're a grown man, and I'm not. So I'm just going to have to go out and face him as I am. And then Saul says, what confidence do you have, right? Like, what? Why would you ever do this? And David says, hey, look, I've shepherded God's sheep, and when I was out there, the bear came in and tried to have a little snack, and the wolf and the lion, and God gave me victory over the bear and the wolf and the lion. And I've grabbed that lion by the scruff of his chin and used my knife to finish the lion off. And I've used my staff to drive the bear away. And if God gave me victory over my battles then, he will give me victory over my battles now. This isn't my battle, this is God's battle, and God always wins his battles. See, David had faith, confidence in God in a way that some of us lack and some of us need more of. He trusted in God for his victory in the future and right now. And God wants you to know that if you have Christ, you can have that same confidence to overcome the things that you are facing in your life. Some of you right now today are wrestling with doubt. Can I really trust? Is this really real? Will God be with me in my circumstances? Will trying this church thing be good for me, or will it hurt again? Will I get through this difficult season in my marriage? Some of you are wrestling through hurt. The world has wounded you. It's poured pain on you in this last season. Your life has been difficult. You have failed, and you have failed hard. And you're wondering, is there grace still for me in my failure? People have hurt you. They've wounded you. Can God heal these wounds? Will he be able to overcome my broken heart? Will I despair forever? You feel stuck. God has called me to more, but my love seat beckons to me more than the love of my life, Jesus, in my heart sometimes. And so I don't fall in love with him and his word, and my devotional life is sparse, and it's a checklist, and my prayer life is flat, and I'm wondering if there can be any more than this. I want you to know that there can be more than this. That God can heal the hurts in your life. He might not fix the problems out there, but he can fix the pain in here. That there is strength for doubt, and there are answers for your concerns. And as you obey God, he walks with you, and he blesses you because he loves you, and he wants you to know his goodness and be satisfied in you. And so today we're going to pray that God would increase our confidence and our faith so that we can experience joy in walking with Jesus, as we trust God for his ultimate and even present victory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are great enough to handle everything that we face in life. God, I know my life's been cushy compared to John's, that I don't go hungry, that I'm not cold when I don't want to be, because you've blessed me so much. And yet, Father, I know that just like me, the people in this room can say the same thing in general, and yet there are hardships that we've faced. There are things that have been challenging and hurtful. I pray, Father, that you would be healing, that you would be raising up more confidence, that you would be strengthening us in Christ to overcome our doubt and our hurt and being stuck and being afraid. We ask, God, that you would help us to see Jesus raised up, greater than the things that we need to overcome, higher than our own problems. That you would continue to call us into him each day. We pray these things in his name. Amen.